Tonight we want to consider what the Lord teaches us about being weighed in His balance. He uses that term in the book of Daniel in chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, about a man named Belshazzar who was king of Babylon at the time. At least he was for the remainder of this night that Daniel chapter 5 tells us about. This is the famous chapter about the handwriting on the wall. And just about everybody's heard about the handwriting on the wall. It's a cliche that's used by people, even though probably the vast majority of people that would even use that may not even know if it comes from the Bible at all, but would probably be hopeless in trying to actually pinpoint the location there. But we should know where it is. It's in Daniel chapter 5. And this is when Belshazzar took of the holy vessels from God's temple that had been taken by Nebuchadnezzar and put into storage in Babylon, now brought out by Belshazzar with his lords, and they were becoming drunken and worshiping idols using these holy vessels of the Lord. We'll read more from this chapter, a lengthy portion of it, Lord willing, later in our study tonight. But for our beginning here, we want to read verses 25 through 27, where we have the interpretation of the handwriting on the wall, that handwriting that God wrote to pronounce His judgment against Belshazzar for who he was and what he was doing. And so we read verses 25 through 27 here in Daniel chapter 5. And this is the writing that was written, many, many, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, many. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. We use the word want as in desire more times than not, and that's in our modern language. But the word means to lack. So being weighed in the balances and found wanting means found lacking. And that's actually the sense in which the term is used for desire. When you say you want something, it should be I lack something. And if we're using it appropriately, we should be speaking, if we really do want something, we're lacking something that we need, and we may desire a need to be fulfilled. We just finished the gimme season, but people talk about wanting things, and that means they're wishing for things. When in reality, how many people are really lacking in any essential thing? But some do. But here God was weighing this man in his balances, and he found this Belshazzar to be lacking. But we can see from this statement that God makes to Belshazzar and what happens in Daniel 5, God does possess his balances, and he weighs men. He weighs his creation, mankind, each of us individually, in his balances. And he's going to determine whether we are found lacking in his sight or not. And that is lacking as he defines that. But as we look at what this means to us, let's start by considering the balance that God uses. God commands for a man to use a just or a righteous balance in his dealings. And we'll see that this is part of the overall subject of using righteous judgment. And this can help us to understand God's nature, to see the commandments that he gave to his people about this. In Leviticus chapter 19, this was part of the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, Leviticus 19, 35 through 37. God said, "You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment." So that right there tells what the context is. This is a reflection of judgment, the kind of balance that somebody would use. He says, "You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure, just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall you have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord." So the basis of this commandment is he's God, here are his instructions, but this is how to be righteous in judgment. To cheat someone is not to be judging righteously. That should seem obvious. But people that would come up with weights that were not accurate, their balances, the scales that were not accurate. That would be a means of cheating people. And that was a common practice, and it even remains so today. I mean, we still have every form of cheating, no matter what it is. Even if there's a new kind of invention, there'll be a new invention of how to cheat somebody with that new invention. But God forbade that kind of practice for His people, and He gave that commandment there to do no unrighteousness in judgment. So using a right balance was key to practicing righteous judgment. Deuteronomy 25, we'll see another passage about this in Deuteronomy 25 and verses 13 through 16. Thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small. So, of course, that would be where they would be supposedly recording the same thing, would have the same number on it, but one would be heavier than the other. He said, you won't do that. He said, verse 14, thou shalt not have in thine house divers measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have a perfect and a just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. For all that do such things, and all that do unrighteously, are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. So there God was very plain again with that commandment and what that meant to him. Just as another reference, Ezekiel 45 and verse 10 is another place where he gave the commandment once more for his people to use a just balance. We go to the book of Proverbs. This is something that comes up a number of times in that book. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1, Proverbs 11, 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And then chapter 20, verse 10, Proverbs 20 and verse 10. Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. And then verse 23 of this same chapter of Proverbs 20, he says, divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. So he says that over and over again. We can see that in his book. We have a couple of references from the Minor Prophets where he was rebuking the people for disobeying that commandment. And again, we see God's view of that. Amos chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Amos 8, 4 and 5. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may sell forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit. The ephah, that was the weight, the measurement. The shekel was the amount of money. And so they were making what they were weighing to give to somebody that was purchasing something. They were making that to be small with their false balance, which then would make or enhance or make to grow the amount of money they were getting for it. So that was cheating, but they were making the ephah small and the shekel great. In our terms, we would be talking about somebody making the pound small and the dollar great. That would be our equivalent. But we can see what they were doing, but God was very displeased with them for practicing that kind of unrighteous judgment. Micah chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, another example of this. Micah 6, 10 and 11. Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? Of course, God would not count anyone pure that was practicing that kind of unrighteousness. Again, this is part of exercising righteous judgment. Back to the book of Deuteronomy, to chapter 25 and verse 1 for a moment. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 1. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, that they then shall they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. There's the principle of judgment, that those who were judging, and this is God's commandment to men who were in a position of judgment, that they would justify the righteous and that they would condemn the wicked. That's righteous judgment. Just as we saw, righteous judgment would be reflected in using a just balance. We see also back in the book of Proverbs, chapter 17 and verse 15, the abomination it was and is to God when that kind of judgment is not followed, and when the opposite is. But in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 15, He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. So there again is a principle of judgment. To condemn the righteous, to justify the wicked, that either way, either of those is abomination to God. He told the judges, to justify the righteous, condemn the wicked. Well, God establishes these principles in judgment, but who's the one that practices that? Who is the example of that? The definer of all of that. See, this comes from God. Here, to see these commandments that God gave is a way for us to learn about God and His own nature. And God practices righteous judgment. He's not going to practice the abomination that He defines there. He's not going to justify the wicked, and He's not going to condemn the righteous. In the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 2, Hannah, after she was blessed with the child Samuel, made this prayer to God, and she's going to speak about the kind of balance that God uses and the fact that He does use His balance as judgment. So this is where we can see how God makes the analogy in His judgment of mankind, that He speaks of it in terms of weighing people in the balance. 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 3. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. And my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none besides thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." And so there he's using that. That's the word for balance, the use of a balance. So he's weighing in the balance the actions of men. People forget that. They like to forget that, that by God, actions are weighed. Our actions are going to be weighed by Him. They are being weighed by Him, all of them. And we need to remember that and not ever forget that. Let's turn to the book of Job, to chapter 31. Job was very aware of this himself, of course, being a perfect man, one who was upright and feared God and eschewed evil. Job chapter 31, verses 2 through 6. "For what portion of God is there from above? And what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not He see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot have hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know my integrity." And that's what God uses. He uses an even balance to weigh the actions of men. He commands an even and a just balance to be used. That's what He uses in His judgment of man's actions. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2. We can go back to Proverbs again for just a moment. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2. "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits." So what kind of scale do we use for ourselves when we're weighing our own actions? We tend to use an unrighteous balance when we're weighing ourselves, don't we? We get very biased about ourselves, and we do a pretty good job of committing that abomination of justifying ourselves when we're not right. And that's a tendency of mankind. He says, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes." But what does the Lord do? He weighs the spirits. He's going to use that even balance of His, and He's not going to judge us according to how we see ourselves and according to how we have justified ourselves. He's going to weigh us in that even balance according to His commandments, whether we've done right or wrong. And He's not going to commit abomination or unrighteousness in His judgment. Verse 11 here in Proverbs chapter 16, he says, "A just weight and balance are the Lord's, all the weights of the bag are His work." Well, we can see that in the physical sense when those commandments God gave about using a righteous balance. So when someone obeyed that commandment, who were they following? See, God is the example. God is the example to follow. And so the command to use a just balance, I mean, that's following after God and His righteousness. Well, not only that, but of course God Himself, in the use of His own spiritual balance and weighing the actions of men, He uses that even and just balance. So in every way, that is true, that a just weight and balance are the Lord's. This belongs to Him. And so it's to this is reflective of the very nature of God in Exodus 34 when He revealed His glory to Moses in Exodus 34 verses 5 through 7. God describes His nature and manner of judgment here. Exodus 34, 5 through 7. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. Well, if we repent and turn to the Lord and leave behind our wicked ways, the Lord knows all that we've done, but is He going to judge us according to the wickedness that we once committed if we repent and turn to Him, or is He going to weigh our actions according to what we're doing now? If we have repented, He's willing to forgive us, and He's going to deal with us and weigh us in His balances according to who we are and what we're doing now, not based on the past as far as that is concerned. But what about somebody who will not repent and turn to the Lord? The Lord's going to weigh them in His balance. He's going to visit the iniquities of man upon Himself. He's going to condemn the wicked who do not turn from their evil ways. That's God's manner of judgment. This is not the God of the Old Testament exclusively. A lot of people tend to view God that way, that God judged like that in the Old Testament and somehow He changed in the New. Well, He changed His covenant, but when we read Malachi chapter 3 verse 6, He says, I am the Lord, I change not. And that's a very true statement of God. This nature that He declared and showed to Moses here in Exodus 34 is the same nature of God today. I mean, witness Romans 11:22 when He says, behold the goodness and the severity of God. And if we continue in wickedness, He said, we'll get His severity. But if we continue in His goodness, then we will receive goodness from Him. God is of the same nature. And He judges righteously today as He always has. He will not justify the wicked. Look again at Exodus chapter 23 and verse 7. Exodus 23:7. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and the righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. That's what God says. What about today? Well, He didn't send Jesus as a way or a means so that He could start justifying the wicked. Did Jesus provide the way where God would be willing to forgive mankind of his transgressions and as a way to save mankind from those transgressions to turn man to righteousness? Yes, that was Christ's purpose. And when we follow Him, we will receive that forgiveness that God spoke of in Exodus 34. But if we persist in wickedness, God is not going to justify the wicked. He never has and He never will. Now, one of the sad facts about those that are wicked is they like to pretend or imagine that God is going to justify them in their wickedness, or even that God is not going to see what they're doing. A lot of people like to think about God not having any scales to weigh the actions of men. But that is self-deceit to do that. Let's turn to Psalm 10. And we can see this characteristic of the wicked that he's describing here in Psalms 10. Let's read verses 4 through 6. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far from out of his sight, are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. Now, this is the way the wicked speak. But of course, they're wrong in all of that. But the problem is, as he identifies it there, that God is not in all of his thoughts. And then you go down to verse 11 here, and he says, he hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten, he hideth his face, he will never see it. Well, how's God going to weigh anyone in the balance if God doesn't see what they're doing? How's he going to weigh the actions of men that he doesn't see? And see, that's a way that people deceive themselves, thinking, well, God's really not seeing what I'm doing somehow. In which case, then, those actions of mine aren't going to be weighed by God. And people try to push God out of their thoughts so they don't have to consider what they're doing, the fact that God is going to weigh them in the balances like he weighed Belshazzar. And if their actions are like that, they're going to be found wanting, just as Belshazzar was. Well, that may that never be us. That's why we're considering this now. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 7. This can become a part of religion very easily. And there are a lot of religions. We're going to see this became part of the religion that the Israelites were practicing in Jeremiah's time. It wasn't true religion, but this is also characteristic of a lot of religions today. And we have to make sure this is not part of our religion. But let's read here from Jeremiah chapter 7. Starting in verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word." So notice where he told Jeremiah to go to proclaim this word. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word. Go right there to the gate of the temple itself and speak these words that are going to be about that very temple there at the gate of the temple. It's going to have a very great impact to do that. And he told him to say in verse 2, "Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord." So what were they coming there for? Here they were coming to worship God. Well, is that a good thing? We should worship God. That sounds like a good thing. What did we come here tonight to do? What did we come here this morning to do? What did we come here to do? Well, one of the reasons we do come to worship our God. We should do that. But is it easy to slip into thinking, well, if I come to worship God, then everything that I'm doing, it doesn't really matter what I'm doing. If I just come to worship Him, I'm going to be okay with Him, and then I can go on and do what I want to with my life, and I'll be fine with God. See, that's what was going on. This was the problem they were having right here, as we read a little bit further. Verse 3, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger and fatherless and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit." So they were coming there to worship God, and where was their confidence? In that physical building. And so they could come to that building as long as they were in the right place to come there to worship God. But what were they doing in their lives? How were they living? What were they practicing? They were doing all those wicked things. Now, was God overlooking all that because they happened to come to that temple to worship Him? Did that somehow change or make God to change the way He was weighing them in His balance? No, He said, you amend your ways and your doings, and then you'll get to stay here. But that was His commandment. They were trusting in these lying words, saying, oh, the temple of the Lord, we're coming here to the temple to worship God, so we're okay. Look further in verse 9. "Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not, therefore will I do unto this house which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim." Speaking of the northern kingdom, those 10 tribes, he'd already done that. They had that as an example. They had it as an example of what had happened to the tabernacle at Shiloh, when the Israelites had all before, their forefathers had slipped into that same false religion of living their lives in rebellion against the will of God. But they would come to the tabernacle with their sacrifices, and then they thought, well, now that cleared them of all the things so they could still do what they wanted to do. It was a way of them wiping the slate clean, so they thought. Well, that would be God weighing them in the balances and using an unjust balance to justify them when they were doing wickedly. God will not justify the wicked. He does not use an unjust balance. And He wasn't with these people there. We don't want to think that because we come here and we take the Lord's Supper together on the first day of the week, as we should, and we sing the songs that we do together and pray together. We worship God together. We study God's Word together and edify each other. Those are all the things that we should be doing here, but we should not come together to do those things and then think once we leave here that we can do whatever we want and what we did here somehow is going to make up for that. Not that, saying that any of us think that, but the devil would like for us to. That's what he got the Israelites then to think that way. We can't just go and do something religiously and then say, now I'm delivered to do what I was doing and feel fine about it. That is deception from the devil. God is going to weigh us in the balances, and he's always going to use a just balance. Well, the people here in Jeremiah's time didn't listen either. They had those examples. They didn't listen. They had the prophets being sent by God, including Jeremiah right here. In fact, they tried to kill Jeremiah for going to the temple and saying those things and pronouncing and prophesying the destruction of that building. But they didn't listen. They got carried away into captivity. Most of them died, but the remnant was preserved in captivity. And eventually they repented and were brought back to the land. But then their children, their grandchildren, started falling after the same pattern. And in Malachi chapter 2, we can see what they were saying by the time of the close of the books of the Old Testament. In Malachi 2 verse 17, he says, "You've wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him?" If a prophet came to us and say and told us that we were wearying God with the words that we're speaking, would we want to ask, well, how are we wearying God? Well, they ask the right question, but the answer is, when you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? See what they were saying? They were accusing God of judging unrighteously by that. But they were thinking that they were fine like they were, doing the things that they were when they weren't following the Lord. This is right after he speaks about how they were dealing treacherously with their wives and divorcing and breaking their covenant with their wives. And God hated that, which is the very word that he used in verse 16. But they were justifying themselves in their minds. They were bringing their sacrifices that God, just a couple of verses before that, said he was not going to accept at their hands. But they were doing those things and said, where's the God of judgment? And everyone that does evil is good in his sight. God's going to see me as righteous, even though I'm not doing his will, is what they were saying. Do we hear that kind of thing today? Those kind of doctrines around today that say that God's going to look at us, and if we're in Christ, that he's only going to see Christ. He's not going to really see us and who we are and what we're doing. That's exactly the kind of thing that we're reading about in these passages in the Old Testament. The same lie the devil was deceiving them with. We're going to be weighed in the balance by God. And what is he going to find? Well, he needs to find us walking before him in truth. But the wicked don't think that's what's going to happen. But we turn to Psalm 94 and we can see what God has to say about this accusation that he's going to judge falsely and justify the wicked. Psalm 94, verses 3 through 11. The Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of judgment regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. So the God that made the eye, and the God that made the ears, and God sees and hears everything. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3. Proverbs 15 verse 3. Here's a statement he makes about God. It says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He sees what's there. If it's evil, he sees the evil. If it's good, he sees the good. His eyes are everywhere. We sing that song sometimes, the all-seeing eye is watching you. Well, it is. That's God. And he sees everything, and he sees it as it is. The evil as evil, the good as good. We don't want to deceive ourselves about that. Well, what is our value to God? And sometimes we think, well, we're so important, we're taught to esteem ourselves. That is by the world. God doesn't teach us that. When we think about God, the value of man to God, is man valuable to God? Well, in a sense, a very important sense. But if we think that we're just innately valuable no matter what we do, then we've got a falsely inflated view of our importance. In Genesis chapter 1, how many times does the Lord say when he was making the creation in the beginning that he saw what he made, that it was good? Well, he said that in Genesis 1 and verse 4, verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21. By my count, that's five times. And then verse 25 makes six times. And then verse 31, the seventh time in Genesis 1:31, the one we want to read right now, after it was all over, God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God saw what he had made, and he said it was very good. Now, does that mean that God saw what he made as being very good for any purpose, whatever man did with it? That's not what he said. God saw that it was good. It was good for the purpose for which God made it. When that rich young man came to Jesus in Matthew 19 and verse 16, and he said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life?" What did Jesus say? "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." And he said, "If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." All that's very important right there. First of all, that Jesus identifies the Father as being the only source of good, the only definer of good. And also that our value is in keeping his commandments. If we want to enter into life, we have to keep his commandments. So he defines God as the source of good, the definer of good, and by that good that he commands us, that's what we better be doing. And if we do that, yes, we're going to be valuable to God as a servant of his. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, that's the conclusion of the whole matter. And he says, "Fear God and keep his commandments." That's the whole of man. That's what we're here to do. And in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, in the New Testament, he makes a similar statement. Acts 10, 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." But what if people aren't serving God? How great is their value then? Well, their value is not going to be very great at all if somebody's not serving God. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 17, if we turn to there, Isaiah 40 and verse 17. This is what God says about the nations. "All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity." Then we turn to Psalm 62, verse 9. Psalm 62, 9. "Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity." So here's God speaking of individuals or even nations as a whole. But when they're weighed in God's balances, how does God judge them? And how does he view them? Does he view an individual human being, or even a nation of men, as being so valuable when they're not serving him? Well, and of course, God loves all men that he made, and he sent his Son to die for all mankind. And when we turn to the Lord and serve the Lord, well, he says we're very valuable to him, and he numbers every hair on our head, and that he speaks of the sparrows, Matthew chapter 10, 28 through 39. That not a sparrow falls without the Father. Everything God made is important to him. But we don't want to think that when we're not serving God, that somehow we have a great value in and of ourselves apart from serving our Creator. That's not what God teaches. Our value is going to be found by our service to him. And then when we're weighed in the balances, we're not going to be found lacking. But if we're not serving God, when we're weighed in the balances, he says we're less than nothing. We're lighter than vanity. And that's what happened with Belshazzar back in Daniel chapter 5. As we started there this morning, we're going to go back to that now as we're nearing the end of our time tonight. But in Daniel 5, the chapter begins. "Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. Well, they should have. His thoughts should have been troubled in him when he saw that. He had a good reason for it, too. Well, he didn't understand the writing there, and then he was seeking among the wise men and astrologers of the Chaldeans for one to be able to interpret that handwriting on the wall. None of them could, but then his wife knew about Daniel and remembered about Daniel. And Daniel was called forth before Belshazzar to give the interpretation of the writing. It says in verse 13, "Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knowest all this. But thou lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose all are thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent forth from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, many, many, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Well, that was how his life came to an end in his kingdom, and the Medes and Persians took it that night. Well, this was after the Lord weighed him in the balance. He was found lacking because he lifted his heart up in pride and would not glorify God as God. Even though he had the example of Nebuchadnezzar's father to go by and those events that are recorded in Daniel chapter 4, he said, you knew all this, but you didn't humble yourself and you didn't glorify God. God weighed him in the balance and found him to be lacking. Well, Hebrews 9 verse 27 tells us that is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We're all going to be weighed ultimately in the balance of God. He's going to be judging us, and all of our actions are going to be weighed by him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 tells us this fact. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So the question for us is, when we are weighed, because we will be, when we're weighed in his balances, as he's weighing us now, what's he finding? Does he find us lacking? Well, we need to search ourselves and to see where we might be lacking as far as our service to God and being the kind of person that God commands us to be, seeking after him, being conformed to the image of Christ? Are we seeking Him with all of our heart? Are we following in the steps of Christ fully? Do we need to change some things in our lives to be in accordance with His will in everything? Well, that's what we need to be looking at. We need to weigh ourselves by His balance that we're going to be weighed in ultimately, because God sees all that we're doing. Our actions are being weighed by Him, and we're ultimately going to be answering to Him in the judgment. So we need to be prepared for that right now and search ourselves while we have this opportunity. And this is an opportunity here tonight, if you haven't yet begun to serve the Lord, considering all of this, don't you think it's time right now for you to turn to Christ, for you to repent, as God commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17 and verse 30, and then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, as He commands in Acts 2, verse 38. This is the right time to do it. Today is the day of salvation. This is the acceptable time. Won't you come now? If you are a member of the Lord's body, and if you see that in the Lord's balances you're found wanting, if you have something you need to repent of and make right before the Lord tonight, this is an opportunity for you also. Anyone that needs to come forward at this time, please come forward right now while we stand together and sing.